Christ is that I've also been given new instructions. Amen? Look at verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Right? Gentiles is another word for a non-believer. He says that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in their futility of thinking. In the King James, it's actually translated the vanity of their mind. Vanity meaning that is what devoid of truth or appropriateness. That which is devoid of truth or appropriateness. And the mind is a way of thinking. See, the world's way of thinking is devoid or absent of truth and appropriateness. If you don't think so, turn on the news. Turn on the news. And for 30 seconds, you'll see that the world around us is devoid of truth. It's not about who can get the most accurate information out the quickest. It's who can get something out the quickest. True, false, indifferent. It's if I can get the story out first, then I win. And many times the stories that are put out there are not accurate. And so it's 2 weeks of this allegation, this investigation, this. And then it's 30 seconds of, oh, we were wrong. The world is devoid of truth. You know, not now is it innocent until proven guilty. It's guilty because we think you're guilty until maybe you're proven innocent. And see, that's what the world, that's our old way of thinking. It's devoid of truth. It's devoid of us being appropriate. And that's why it's so important that we have to come back to truth. We have to read truth. Amen?
Amen.
This is what this is. Look at verse 18. It says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance. That is them due to the hardening of their hearts. And having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. He says again that they are darkened in their understanding and separated from God of their ignorance that is due to the hardening of their hearts. Here's what the hardening of a heart is. It can happen to us too as believers, so we have to be very mindful of this. The hardening of your heart happens in the way an old-fashioned candle is made. They have the wick of the candle, and they have the melted wax, and they'll take the wick, and they'll dip it, and they'll take it out. And in that process of taking out the wax from the liquefied state, it cools and it hardens. And so they repeat the process. They'll take it and they'll dip it and they'll add another layer of wax and they'll take it out and it hardens and they dip it and it hardens. And the process is repeating. And that's what it means to have a hardened heart. It's that process that every single time it goes in to an issue, a situation, it's not addressed, it comes out and it's even hardened. So that when someone brings up the person that has hurt you the most, instead of forgiving that person, your heart gets hardened even more. And so then they bring up the person again, and what happens? You don't forgive them, your heart gets hardened once more. And that's what it means to have a hardened heart. And this is not what us as believers should have. We should not have hardened hearts towards anybody that we encounter. What does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to forgive, because then our Heavenly Father will forgive us. Now, if we always remember the price that Christ paid for us on the cross, that he provided salvation, yes, but he also provided forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, future. He's already forgiven us. We should be able to extend that grace to other people. Amen?
Amen.
That's the challenge that we have in front of us as believers. How do I forgive? How do I turn the other cheek? How do I do it? I have to model my life after Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I have to think and manage my thoughts. I have to not let my heart be hardened. I have to follow the instructions that Christ has given us. Look again at verse 20. It says that however is not the way of life that we have learned. That's not how we have learned. We don't have to have hardened hearts. When we heard about Christ and were taught in him, according with the truth that is in Jesus, we were taught with regard to our former way of life to put off our old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. So we have to take off the old way of thinking and put on the new self, which is to be modeled after Christ in true righteousness and holiness. See, righteousness is, there's two parts to righteousness. There's the part that impacts us eternally, immediately, when we make Christ our Lord and Savior. Your spirit is completely made new. The old has passed away, and all of it is made new. It says that our spirit is at one with the Spirit of God. I know the Spirit of God is holy, so that now my spirit man is also completely 100% holy and righteous. But that's just the change on the inside. There should be a change on the outside. Amen. I should be living righteous. I should be living holiness. And that is a choice that I make. How do I put on that new self? I have to let the Holy Spirit do amazing work inside my mind, my mind, my heart, my body, my soul. I have to let him do a work, and it comes by me renewing my mind. Turn to John chapter 5, please. Turn to John chapter 5, please. We have to renew our minds. We know what Romans 12:2 says, right? That we should be not conformed to the image or mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's a process that takes place time and time and time again. It's something that God wants for all of us to do, that we all can change our thinking. We can all align how we think to be more like Christ. We have to let the Holy Spirit do that work in us. Amen? How do I change my thinking? How do I do that? I have to change what I'm listening to. How do I change what I'm thinking about? I have to change what I'm listening to. And in John 5, verse 24, Jesus lays this out so clearly to us. Verse 24, John 5, verse 24. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." So again, we talked about eternal judgments a couple months ago. That's another point. Jesus is referencing that here. But what's he saying? He's saying, very truly, this is a true statement. It's the truest of true statements. Listen, whoever hears my word and believes will have eternal life. Whoever hears and believes. See, we have to hear what God wants us to hear and then believe. See, we were drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit. We were led to church by maybe a family member, a friend, or a loved one, someone we care about. But when we came here, we came someplace to the Lord, we heard and then believed. I had to hear the truth, then believe the truth. For us to change how we think, we have to hear and change what I'm listening to. I have to change what I'm hearing. I have to make sure it aligns with the Word of God. I have to make sure it aligns with what Christ says and what he shared and what he did and how he lived and how he loved and how he served and how he sacrificed. And that's what God wants for all of us. The Greek word there means akouo, which is a meaning. It means to have an ability to hear and understand. An ability to hear and understand, which means that now you and I have an ability to hear and understand God. You have an ability to hear and understand God. Whereas before, you didn't really have that ability. You might have heard about God, but not really ever hear from God. But now you have like new ears, new supernatural hearing to hear from God and understand him. That's powerful. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, please. Proverbs chapter 3. You know, from the womb, a child can distinguish their mother's voice. Right. From the womb, inside, they can distinguish their mother's voice. I know as a parent, I can distinguish my child's voice in a crowd. I can know when someone sounds like him and when it is him. Right? He's in the front row staring at me. I know that. And he knows when his mother is talking and when I'm talking. Because I usually get the loud voice and he stops in his tracks and kind of freezes, right? But he knows, and children from being in the womb can identify the voice. They have an ability to hear their mother's voice. And again, as you're turning to Proverbs 3, just listen to this. In 2016, Huffington Post posted an article about a study that was done with 24 children between the ages of 7 and 12. And what they did is they put the children in an MRI machine. And as the children were there, they were hooked up and they're looking at their brain, they just played random gibberish words. The goal was to see when the children could identify when it was their mother speaking and when it was not. Now, here's what they found. Out of those 24 children between the ages of 7 and 12, 97% of the time, within 1 second, they could identify when it was their mother's voice. 97% of the time, within 1 second, they could identify and hear and recognize the voice of their mother. Us as Christians, it should be more so that us as children of God, we should be able to hear and recognize 100% of the time, within a split second, the voice of our Heavenly Father. But that comes, it doesn't come, you know, by just me being devoid of the truth. It comes by me realizing that I now have supernatural hearing. And when I change what I listen to, I can change what I put my trust in.
Yes.
Look at verse 5 in Proverbs 3. We read, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. But in all of your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Another translation says he will direct your paths. So no, lean not on your own understanding, and in all of your ways submit to him or acknowledge him. He'll make your paths straight. He'll direct your paths. Ready for this? The focus of your thoughts are directly related to how much you are trusting in God. I'll say that again if you want to write that down. The focus of your thoughts, what I'm focusing my thought life on, is directly related to how much I am trusting in God. If I'm trusting in God, I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I'm not relying solely on what I'm thinking about, but I'm relying on Him. If I'm not trusting in God, I'm relying upon my own devices and my own reasoning and my own logic. I have to trust in the Lord. I have to trust in His Word. I can't rely on my way of doing it. I have to trust in His way of doing it. And where your focus is, or where you're trusting, what your trust is going to impact what you're going to focus on. And trust takes time to build, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Trust takes time to build. You know, husbands and wives, you know, trust takes time to build. In your relationship, trust takes time to build. And you also know that if you've ever been hurt by someone, to regain the trust sometimes takes even more time. Isn't that true? Trust takes time to build. Now, in terms of the relationship between us and God, He's entrusted us with so much. He trusts us to the point where even if we don't do what He wants us to do, He will still trust in us. It's our end, it's on my side that I have to learn to trust in the Lord. I have to learn to trust God. See, God has not hurt me, and He has not hurt you. You might feel like someone has, and it was because of God. It is not, because God is love. God will never leave you. He will never forget about you. He will not forsake you. See, God has not hurt us. We might have been hurt by people, but it wasn't God. So now I can trust Him even quicker because I know that He cares for me. He has my best interest in mind. I am His child. I'm His beloved, and so are you. You're His child. You're His beloved. You're the one that He cares about. He's not going to leave you alone and say, "Figure it out." I would never do that to my child. God will never do that to you. So we have to trust God. We have to listen and read His instructions. We have to think on those things that He wants us to think about. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, please. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Okay? No, I'm not checking my phone. I'm not texting anybody. I'm just, you know, sports are done. I just want to show you that there is a feature in your phone, something called screen time. If you have an iPhone, I don't know about other phones, but in an iPhone, there's a thing called screen time. And what screen time does, it's cool and scary. It tells you how much time you've actually been on your phone looking at the screen. And it breaks it down by what you've been looking at. Social media, email, text messaging, whatever. It breaks it down even further and tells you when you're looking at this. Cool. Not really. And then it even breaks it down further and says when you get the most notifications, at what time of the day. It even tells you how much you just pick up the phone and put it down. Okay? Now, why? Well, if you think about this, you think about, there's a study done that says we will spend about 5 years of our lives on social media. We, between the ages of 13 and around 70, if we, the constant rate it's going, we will spend around 5 years accumulatively on social media. That's probably why in 2016 they spent over $12 billion on social media advertising alone. There's an impact. We are so focused on the device that's why there's all of this advertising, right? Buying your attention. It's so readily available. And the problem is, if I don't control what I'm seeing, I can't control what I'm thinking about. Because what you see is what you're going to think about.
That's right.
What you see is what you're going to think about. So what are we looking at? Look at Philippians 4:8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if it's excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Think about those things. See, our brains are not wired to be tapped into the terrible world that we live in 24/7. Because when you're focused out there, you will feel like you have no control over your own life. Because I am so concerned with things that are out of my control, then I look at my life and think of the things that I can control, and I feel like I have no control. But if I'm not worried about that, if I'm thinking on the things that we're reading about here, if I'm thinking about the things that God wants me to think about, then I'll realize that I do have control. God's given us control of our lives. And the best part is, how do we get to that point? How do I get to the part where I can control what I'm looking at and control what I'm seeing? See, Paul tells us in verse 4 of Philippians 4. He gives us the roadmap of how to get to this point. The first thing he says is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. See, the first thing we have to do is we have to rejoice. I have to. Even when things are bad and when things are good, it doesn't matter. I have to rejoice. In all things. Are our eyes on the problem or the problem solver?
Amen.
They have to be on the problem solver. Look at verse 5. It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. See, the opposite of prayer is anxiety. The opposite of prayer is anxiety. Because anxiety puts your eyes on the problem. Prayer puts your eyes on God. Mm-hmm. Anxiety makes you look at yourself and the situation around you saying, this is bad, I can't fix this. And prayer puts your eyes on God and says, Lord, I know that I am in the palm of your hands and you can take care of me. Lord, I'm trusting in you to do what I cannot do. That's what prayer does. And so that's what God wants for all of us. He doesn't want us to be filled with anxiety. He wants us to be filled with prayer. How do I not be filled with anxiety? He gives us the outline here. Prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Prayer and petition. What do I have to do? To not be so anxious with the world around me, I have to pray. I have to talk. I have to fellowship with my Heavenly Father. I have to say, Lord, I am struggling with this. I cannot do this on my own. I need you to help me with it. And then you're saying, Lord, it's this specific thing. That's the petition. Lord, it's this specific thing I need help with. And then the follow-up is, Lord, I thank you that it's in your hands.
Amen.
See, when I do that in any situation that I'm in, I am not going to be anxious about that situation.
Right.
Why? Because it's in God's hand.
Amen.
It's in God's hand. See, my child, he loves to play with things, and sometimes he breaks things, right? Because he's three. He likes to do that. He's strong, and he says, breaks things. And he comes to me. He goes, can you fix this? And I'll fix it. And sometimes he'll bring it to me, and I'll start fixing it, and I'll take it right out of my hands. I'm like, well, I can't really fix it if you take it out of my hands. So either give it to me and let me do my thing, or back away, right? Or stop doing it. So what is it? It's the same thing. In our prayer life, I have to give things to God and not say, Lord, it's yours, but I need to try. There are certain things that I need to just give to the Lord and say, Lord, it's in your hands.
Amen.
And Lord, I thank you that you're going to take care of it. The things that I cannot control that might seem broken in my life, Lord, I'm giving it to you, Lord. I need your help. Here's the specific thing. And then I'm thanking God that it's in his hands.
Amen.
I'm not going to try to take it back and figure it out again on my own. How do I not be anxious? I have to pray. Bring that petition before God and be thankful after I give it to him. Be thankful. The hardest part about this is not knowing the time frame of it. That's the challenging part. We don't know the time frame. We don't know God's timeline. And that's where we have to trust him. That's why I have to be so into his word that even if my situation doesn't look good, I don't fully understand why I'm at the place that I'm at, but if I trust in God, I know it's in the palm of his hand, everything will be fine.
Amen.
Everything will be fine. Look at verse 7. And then the peace of God, which transcends your understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So again, how do we get to that part where